is today. The boxing gloves are on.
Seriously, Valentine's Day is this week. Don't forget. But, so what do you think? Am I a rock star material? I see puzzled looks on some faces like, are you seriously just asked that? Come on, I mean, this could be my album cover. Did that look good? We love rock stars, you know, and as travelers in this chapter of life, thinking about what is next and thinking about where is God taking me, there's this idea of rock and roll and this idea of how that all connects, you'll see in a few moments, but this idea of wanting to be a rock star. And I want to say, this isn't a survey, there's no like scientific survey, that most of you, if you were born after 1935, looking out that section over there, before there were rock stars, but most of us kind of wanted to be something like that. Probably back then they called it just a hero. And a hero is somebody, a rock star is somebody that just would do something phenomenally. They rise to the top. Sometimes somebody does something that doesn't have anything to deal with music, and we say, wow, they are a rock star. They're rocking it. They're doing it. They're doing it well. And around here, when I think of administration, when I think of balancing being a mom and all these kinds of things, or working at church, I think of this woman because she's a rock star. You recognize her? I had fun with AI this week. But anyway, so she's a rock star. And then when I think of some of the people that are serving in the church on our leadership team, and yes, it includes many more people than this, but just thinking of some of our leaders, you know, I got this guy who's always going for the gold. He's on the leadership team. Do you know who that is? That's Jason Gauss. Look at him. Oh, my goodness. And then, you know, AI didn't do too good a job with that one. And then you got this guy, you know, he's kind of a cowboy, but, he does good work. And then we have our own dragon slayer around here, and there he is, you know. And then there's a sheriff in town, you know, he's up running the camera. And all these guys are rock stars, but my favorite rock star is this guy. And he's not here today. He's plowing. He's not mowing. But I'll get that to him later there, Tim. He'll love that later on. But, you know, we all have this special person within us just waiting to get out. And you may say it's a little ambitious, or you may say you don't know me. You may be just blowing smoke, Dave. But all of you, every one of you, has rock star capabilities within you. And we talk about making a difference by loving and living like Jesus in people's lives. All of us can do that. And if you're a Christ follower, if you've said yes to Christ, you've said, Lord, I want you in my life. I need forgiveness for my sins. We're all sinners. We've all been selfish, disobedient. We don't have to be trained to do that. It just comes naturally. If we identify that and we say we need forgiveness because of a holy God, and we've talked about holiness in the past weeks, if we get to that place and we say yes to Christ, all of us have something to offer at rock star level. Whoever's in the nursery today, they're rock stars. That's a tougher job than being up here a lot of times. You go by there and someone's kids screaming and they're in there. That's rock star. Making the coffee, doing the driveway, whatever it may be. It takes a multitude of people. And if you and I are travelers and we're asking where God is taking us, God wants to see that inside each one of us when we engage in our faith, grow in our faith, out of our being comes our doing. There is this hero within us. We think of Superman, and we see Clark Kent. You see the image. He's half in, half out. There's a hero within us. Some of you remember Wonder Woman from back in the day. I mean, it was a modern one, but I got the transformation. inside us, there is this person that God wants to let us just bloom into who he has made us to be in eternity past. And it's not to get you to do something. It's to actually let you be who he's made you to be. And there's nothing like that. I have a friend that went down to 9/11 when everything was, you know, they were working on, you called it the rock pile, and they were digging around, and he didn't have any digging rock pile skills, but he was a pastor, he and his wife down, and they just gave water to the guys and the women that coming off the rock pile, and just would pray with him, and these grown men, grown women who were just like, you know, just all in, physically strong, would just almost collapse in his arms and weep in his arms because it was just so stinking hard. And he leaned over to his wife, and this guy has written books, and this guy's traveled the world and all this kind of stuff. And he said to his wife, he said, "Gail, I was made for this." That was his rock star moment. We would say, "Oh, writing a book, speaking to 5,000 pastors, that's rock star." No, that was his rock star moment. So all of us have that capability. And as we're looking at 1 Peter, and we understand that this is addressed to a group of people where things weren't easy, it hadn't gotten to the point yet where it was like, gladiator stuff in the, you know, in the Colosseum and all that, but it was getting close, but still it was hard to be a Christ follower. And the first week we talked about a painful pleasure. When you say yes to Christ, it isn't all, you know, peaches and cream. It can be harder in some areas. And they were facing it, and he's trying to say, hey, you're just passing through. God is taking you from this chapter of life into the next chapter of life. It's going to be a wild ride. And in this portion of Scripture, we're going to see that he says, when you know the rock, that's Jesus, not Peter, when you know the rock and you know your role, in a sense, you become a rock star, a hero in the place that God has put you. And again, it's all pointing back to him, but you can just enjoy that and say, I was made for this. Paul, when he's writing to the Philippians, has some of these ideas too. And what I'm going to share with you is Philippians 2:15. It's in your notes there. And you're going to see a lot of different little three letters afterwards. And basically what I did to get the fullness, the full body of the passage of the original language, I take a few phrases from one translation to another because some show one dimension without the other dimension. There's some limitations to English over Greek. And if you're a scholar, you can figure that out. But that's why it's written this way. That's why you see it this way. And again, this idea of blossoming, of being all you can be, comes through in Philippians 2:15. Go out into the world uncorrupted. Doesn't mean you're perfect, but a breath of fresh air into the squalid and polluted society. Provide people with a glimpse of good living and in the living God. Carry the light-giving message into the night like shining stars in the sky, offering them words of eternal life that anyone can have a whole and lasting life. And that's what we're to do. And when you're doing that, you're a shining star. You're a rock star. You're a hero. In all of us, when we're engaged in our faith of following Christ, can be that, can do that. All of you, every single one of us. And when we do that, we really are. We are shining the light of Jesus. We're a conduit. They see him in us. And wow, there's responsibility with that, but there's joy in that. It's amazing when you're engaged, and it's not, you know, work to be that way all the time. ebbs and flows, but when you're engaged and you see things just happening around you and you know it's the hand of God, you're connecting with somebody, you're talking with them about the Lord, they're just captivated by it, you're a shining star. And that's we all have a part in that. Back to the nursery. Hope it's going well in there today, but back to the nursery. When a parent drops their child off there, and there's a sense of confidence that my kid's going to be okay, and I can go into the service, and I can kind of focus in on what's said, what's sung, that you're being a conduit for God to come through in that moment. It's just as simple as that. Putting the bulletin together, handing them out, greeting, all of that helps with this idea of being a shining star. And each one of us has a part in all of that. So as we look at 1 Peter, we left off last week in 1 Peter 2, 3. We're going to start off in verse 4. We're going to be using a translation called the Easy to Read Version, and you'll see it in your notes there. Again, I just like the way it pops in this translation and the way it's rendered. But we're going to see this idea of the rock and our role. And again, I use those words, so maybe you can think about that. Maybe you can hold on to that this week. When you're thinking on Monday and you're thinking, what in the world did Dave talk about? I know he did some goofy dance on the screen. That's all I can remember. But no, I want you to remember the rock and the role, your role. So beginning in verse 4, we read, "The Lord Jesus is the living stone. The people of the world decided that they did not want this stone. But he is the one God chose as the one of great value, so come to him." Some translations will say he's the cornerstone, and we'll get to that word in just a few more verses. The one that starts off the building. I'm not a builder, so I don't know about such things, but as I was reading, especially back in the day, the cornerstone was a big deal. If that was set right, the rest of the building went right. If it was set wrong, there were all kinds of problems. Like today we might say it's the foundation to a house. The foundation has to be right, or the rest of the house has problems. The cornerstone. So he's the cornerstone, and we see, but the world, people wanting to go their own way, decide they don't want this stone. But it's the stone God chose. God chose his son Christ, who's fully God, fully man, hard to get our minds wrapped around that. That's why he's God. Have faith. But this idea that he is the cornerstone. And who builds the whole faith? We build our life on? Who we build at? Everything is built on. And if you go over to Colossians 1, maybe 28, you'll see that he's involved in creation. Before he was born, there's an incarnated Christ, and he is there on the scene, the triune God always existing, and he was a part of creation. You are also like living stones, and God is using you to build a spiritual house. You're to serve God in this house as holy priests. Oh, and very interesting. You're a priest. Offer him spiritual sacrifices that he will accept because of Jesus Christ. So we also get to be a part of this thing that Jesus is building. We build our lives on the cornerstone, on the stone. He is it, and we're helping build this spiritual house. That's why we're supposed to be a part of a local group of Christ followers, a local church. We're supposed to be a part of that. We're supposed to be one of the stones, and if a piece is missing, it does not stand well. It can survive some storms, but it could survive much better when it is done right. I had a friend over at our house, and there's this little, like, I don't want to call it a tip-out, but a little tip-out thing. And whoever built that way back in the day didn't pack that area with insulation. It's not built right. And he said, yeah, we got to get some insulation in there. Is it cold in there? Oh, yeah, it's freezing in there. It's even colder than the rest of the house, which is pretty cold usually. So it's and Cindy sits there all bundled up sometimes. And, you know, building something right. And we get to be a part of that. That's a privilege. It's a privilege. It's not a burden. Yes, there's responsibility with it, but you get to be a part of that. And you serve God. We'll talk about the ways we serve God as holy priests. So we'll define what that means. In the Old Testament, there was a need for a priest, an intermediate between you and God. When Christ comes, no need for the priest. You have direct access to God. That's why in our church family, you don't have to come to confess your sins to me and then I bring them to God. You can go directly to Jesus. Aren't we all happy about that? Amen, amen, amen. But you are priests. And you offer him spiritual sacrifices that he accepts because of Jesus Christ. Again, holiness, purity. We could go on and on about that. But without Christ's sacrifice, without him being his blood taking care of all of that, we wouldn't be able to do this. He's got us covered in a sense. And because of Jesus, we are accepted. Then we also read on, the scriptures say, look, I've chosen a cornerstone of great value, and I put the stone in Zion, Israel, Jerusalem, that area. Anyone who trusts in him will never be disappointed. That's a reference from Isaiah, you see there. Stop there. We sang a song about trusting. Today, did you come disappointed? Is something heavy in your life? Guess what? You don't have to live there. You don't have to live out of your disappointment. You don't have to be there. It doesn't mean you pretend nothing's going on, sticking your head in the sand, but you don't have to live. You know the rest of the story. And the worst case is this, that someday you'll go home to be with Jesus. That's the worst thing that can happen to you. And that's a pretty good thing. So trust him. Trust him. You don't have to be disappointed. When I'm disappointed, I don't look at the people around. Well, maybe I start to look there. Then I look at the stuff. Then I look at what's going on. And then I go, whoa, 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 wait a minute. Something's wrong with me. Because as a Christ follower, an engaged Christ follower, I don't have to live out of disappointment. I can live out of joy. I can live out of celebration. I can live out of what is coming. And that should just exude, that shining star should be just, it should not just be something that I project to other people, but it should be in my own life. You know, if I'm trying to be a shining star, but internally I'm filled with darkness, there's a disconnect. And some of us are so living in the disappointment, and we don't have to be there. And I'm not saying this in a judgmental way. My heart breaks for you if you're just stuck there. But yet you're trying to point to Christ. And if someone actually got into your heart and got into your soul, they wouldn't want Christ because they see the disappointment. They see the darkness. You don't have to live in that. It doesn't mean you don't have bad days, bad moments, bad months. But you don't have to live out of that. Anyone who trusts in him will never be disappointed. Anyone who trusts in him will not be let down. So, that stone brings honor for you who believe. But for those who don't believe in the stone that builders refuse to accept, which became the most important stone, is this idea, you're in trouble when you don't receive the stone, when you don't believe, when you don't place your trust in him. It's just when you don't accept it. It's interesting. We're going to see that the stone is rejected, not taken in, and it's by the religious people who should have known better. I'm always blown away when you hear the story of the wise men coming to Herod, and they're looking for Jesus, and there's this idea that the religious leaders know that he was born in Bethlehem. They can tell all about it. And nobody but the wise men seem to rush off to Bethlehem. They say, the Messiah's here, the chosen one. And it says, all of Jerusalem was troubled. They were already ready to reject, even though they knew, even though they could point out, the prophecies say, Jesus, this Messiah, is supposed to be born in Bethlehem, and they don't make a move towards him. They had all this up here. They reject the stone, the cornerstone. And even those of us who have said yes to Christ can go back and forth. We could start building on the cornerstone, then we go building somewhere else. Something else becomes the center of our life, and we're building over here. The cornerstone's over there. This wall's looking good, but this wall's looking pretty shabby. And the storm of life comes in, and down that wall goes. Cornerstone, so, so important. For them, he is also a stone that makes people stumble, a rock that makes people fall. People stumble because they don't obey what God says. This is what God planned to happen to those people. We've talked about this idea that some people are chosen, some people aren't chosen, yet some people you got to choose and all that predestination stuff. And some of us can let that become a distraction rather than say, I don't get that. Most of you don't get how your TV is going to work tonight. You have no idea how it works. You just push a button and you hope it works, right? But I can guarantee you, those of you who are into the game tonight are going to watch it. You're not going to say, I don't know how the TV works, so I'm not going to do it. I don't know how my car works. I don't know how, there are lots of things you can't get your mind totally around. There are lots of things that are supernatural when it comes to God and faith and all of that, that you can't get your mind totally around. And that is more than okay. If you think you've got it all figured out, that's not okay. Because I don't think you've got it all figured out. You're pretending to get it all figured out. So they stumble because they don't obey what God says. I say this every once in a while. Mark Twain used to say, it's not the parts of the Bible that I don't understand that trouble me. It's the parts that I do understand. You hear me say it all the time? We're educated way beyond our level of obedience. You know how to follow Christ more than you don't know how to follow Christ. Engage with what you know. And the other stuff will fall into place, and the other stuff may just be stuff that just is kind of hanging out there. That's okay. And that tension of God's sovereignty, God's control, God has a plan, and also free choice. And all of us in this room like free choice for us. We don't like free choice in somebody else's life, because then they can go do what they want to do. And people can demonstrate free choice in little irritating ways that disrupt your life, or huge ways that disrupt countries' lives. And we see that happening in Ukraine and other places we don't even hear about. So again, free will, free choice, responsibility, God's got a plan. We just have to live in the river of that. But you are his chosen people, the king's priests. You are a holy nation, people who belong to God. He chose you to tell about the wonderful things he does, or has done. That sounds like a shining star. Sounds like a rock star. He has brought you out of the darkness of sin into his wonderful light. Do you enjoy the fact that with the Holy Spirit, you see things in the light? Do you spend time in his word so that you see things in the light even more. Is the light on bright? In our bathroom, we've got these four little lights above the mirror thing, and a couple other lights that aren't that great, and there's a little thing where you can turn it on like super bright. It is bright in there. I don't know why. Cindy's always turning it down. I go in there and I turn it up, turn it down. You can turn it up bright. Bright, 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 bright. So if the sun is shining through the window, the sun doesn't look so bright. That's where we had those put in there. Do you enjoy the fact you can turn up the light and see clearly? We should be so hungry for the milk of God's word, verses 1 through 3, that we just can't get enough of it because we want to see the world around us. We want to see the world in us. In the past, you were not a special people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now God has given you mercy. A big theme in my own personal life over the last few months has been when I see something in somebody else's life that doesn't smell right, doesn't look right, I go, where is that in me? Where is that in me? If they have 100% of that, and I have 2% of it, I need to be more concerned with the 2% I have than the 100% they have. I need to get off my high horse and say, man, God's got work on me to do. And God does have some work on that other person to do, but the work that other person needs is to bring them into the light. It's to help them. It's not because you're so much better than they are and you're putting them down. So foreign from the good news of Jesus Christ. Just think if Jesus said that. I mean, he has nothing in him, and he looks at it just doesn't work. So I love that this verse 10 is in there. This thought is, hey, before you start thinking, hey, I'm a holy priest, I'm, you know, da-da-da-da-da. Hey, wait a minute. You need mercy too. You've experienced mercy also. Don't expect a new Christian or someone who's kicking the tires of faith to act like a Christ follower who's walked with Christ for 20 years. Don't expect it. You know, give some grace. Just imagine if on day one when you started following Christ, God said, oh, by the way, I want you to be like a Christian that's followed the Lord for 30 years. You'd be like, whoa, that's crushing me. Some of us have jobs where we've had to learn techniques and how to do certain things. And just imagine if you didn't have a ramp-up time to learn how to develop those skills, to work those things, and it was just dumped on you from day one. You were supposed to, you wouldn't last. Well, God gives us that mercy, that grace, and we should give that mercy and grace to others. Doesn't matter. It doesn't mean that we accept bad behavior, but it's a little messy. There's a balance as we walk through that. Verse 11 and 12, I just included in this because I wanted to have that a part of our thinking, because this, again, includes like the overall theme again. Dear friends, you're like visitors and strangers in this world. You're just traveling through. So I beg you to keep your lives free from the evil things you want to do, those desires that fight against your true self, your new self. People who don't believe are living all around you. They may say that you are doing wrong, so live such a good life or good lives that they will see the good you do and they will give glory to you. No, they'll give glory to God on the day he comes. That they'll recognize God in your life. That they won't say, oh, that guy, that woman, they're so good. No, they'll say, the God they're following is transforming their lives. A friend of mine, we talked a little bit about this last week, passed away. And one of the things I heard from other people, from different groups of people, that they saw a change in his life over the last 9, 10 months. It was real to them. He's different. They saw God in him. And they recognized it. And on the day that Christ comes back, yes, but also on the day that Christ might come into that person's life. And all of a sudden the blinders go off and they go, wow, now I get it. I get my spouse. The reason they've driven me crazy about faith things is because they love Jesus, and now I love Jesus. I'm so thankful they were like a thorn in my side because they were just bugging me about church stuff or Jesus stuff all the time. And that day that he comes into their life, they glorify God. They recognize God. So real quickly, just some ideas here from these 12 verses or these verses that we've taken, 8 verses. First of all, we start off between a rock and a hard place. I had fun looking for all these kind of rock statements, you know, and this is what pastors do all day. Let's see, how can I rock in a hard place? Oh, that's good, rock and roll. Oh, not rock and roll, but you know, just going along the way. So this whole idea is we're between a rock and a hard place. And Romans 3:23 tells us, since we've compiled this long and sorry record as sinners, both us and them, like that little phrase, and prove that we are utterly incapable of living the glorious life God wills for us. God wants more for us. But by ourselves, you can't live it. By yourself, you can't live it. Even Christian, you who have settled your accounts through Jesus, you still can't go independent. We were reading that somewhere, I think maybe it was in the I Believe book. I was talking with my nephew about it yesterday. And this idea that we're not growing as Christians to independence. We want to be more dependent on God. We want to be more in sync with him. When it comes to our children, that's a disconnect. I want my kids to be independent, right? I want them to be able to pay for their own bills. I want them to be able to figure out their own things. I still have trouble figuring out my own life. I want them to grow to independence. Opposite. It's an Americanization of faith. We should be more dependent. It should be like the air we breathe. This may not be a good illustration, but we almost addicted to God in the sense that when we don't have that taste in our mouth, we're just missing it. So we are between a rock and a hard place because we're stuck. We have this sin, and it just weighs us down. 6:23 says, when people sin, they earn what sin pays, death, ultimate death, spiritual death, death eternal, separated from God in a place called hell. Don't really like to talk about it. It definitely doesn't sound very nice. Sounds very judgmental, but heaven and hell and our sin is serious stuff. But God's free gift is real life, eternal life, delivered by Jesus, our master. And so we're in a rock between a hard place. And if you go back to the story of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, you'll see that in the moment he died on the cross, this most interesting thing happened. The curtain was torn in the temple. There was this room, the Holy of Holies. You could only go in there once a year. Legend says that they tied a little rope around your foot, so in case you went in there and you weren't prepared right in God's holiness and dropped dead, they could get you out. They also had bells. You wore some bells so they could see that you were still moving around in there. You couldn't be like, hey, are you okay? You know, the bells told you you're doing something in there, and they had that. But the minute Jesus died, the curtain tore, showing that there was nothing separating us from God. You didn't need a priest anymore. Can you just imagine? You go into a priest, you're doing all this stuff. You have to have sacrifice, you have to do all this kind of stuff, and all of a sudden that's gone, one and done. We can't fathom the freedom that brings to life. Man, can you imagine being a priest and having to know you're supposed to do it just right? If you got something off a little bit, you aren't going to make it. That's the reason they had the rope tied around the guy's leg. Whoop, I forgot to do this. Zap. You remember when they were moving the tabernacle or the Ark of the Covenant and someone reached out to touch it because it was going to fall off the cart? And I think that's a good idea. Don't let the thing fall off the cart. But because they were messing everything up, guy got dropped dead instantly. I mean, you don't want to make a mistake. Just think of all the mistakes you made this morning, getting one thing little off a little bit. That stuff you couldn't do. The curtain is torn. Direct access to God. That's what we learn from Matthew 27 and a few other. I think at three of the first four books of the New Testament, the Gospels include this idea of the curtain being torn. Just phenomenal. So you're between a rock and a hard place. Some of you have trusted in Christ, and you've experienced the fact that the curtain is torn. You have direct access to God. But don't forget it. Don't forget that you are between a rock and a hard place. And for those of you who have never said yes to Christ, I want that to be in your mind. You know, you need the rock to know your role. And it's not just to get into heaven. It's to find that satisfaction in a crazy, crazy world. So if we have between a rock and a hard place, anyone guess the next one? Rock the boat. And I remember one time this real nice guy took me fishing when I was a kid. I was 12 years old or something. He was very concerned about us wearing our life jackets. It was a little like rowboat with a little engine thing on the back, and we're out fishing. And I thought it would be funny to rock the boat. This guy couldn't swim. He was not happy when I rocked the boat. Nothing happened, but this guy used to be like being taking this kid out, you know, nice kid, you know, stupid Dave Spencer, you know, always trying to do a joke. Hey, I think it would be funny to rock the boat, like we're going to tip over. He turned pale, and dad and mom, Bill Henderson, he was like, if you're watching, Bill, I remember that. You were right, but rocking the boat's a big deal. So we say, don't rock the boat, baby, you know, that kind of thing. But, you know, another rock and roll. Oh, anyway, but, you know, we see that this whole process rocks the boat. We see that the Messiah is rejected. The religious people of the day just didn't want it. They were satisfied with what they were doing, even though there wasn't a heart change. It was religious, it was legalistic, and they liked it that way. That's the same reason the guys from Jerusalem, when they heard about this baby being born in Bethlehem, didn't even go to check it out. I mean, some of us, when Titanic Falls is like really flowing hard and beautiful, you know, we hear about it, we just don't want to hear about it. We go check it out just to see it. Doesn't take that much time. Yes, it would have been a little bit of a journey, a little bit of a walk or a ride or whatever, but they weren't even bothered by it. These were the religious guys that should have checked it out, and they didn't go because they rejected the whole concept. You know, the stone the builder rejected has become the cornerstone. Interesting, all the way back in the book of Psalms, Jesus is pointed to. You know, it's interesting, you know, rejecting the Messiah, rejecting faith. It's been interesting, some of the things politically that have been happening this week. I sometimes get a little nervous about that because I don't really want government always weighing in either way. Yes, I want my freedoms and all those kinds of things, but I don't want to go as easy the other way as it's going this way and that kind of a thing. But this whole idea of wealthy and unhappy. In the New York Times this week, I read an article, and it had a bunch of graphs, and it says the U.S. economy is racing ahead. Almost everything else is falling behind. The gap between Americans' prosperity and quality of life, though, has grown since the 1990s. So in other words, we're richer than we've ever been, but we're more unhappy than we've ever been. And some of you might be able to figure out these graphs. Life expectancy down, depression down in the sense of, you know, where we're rated. Income is about the same, they say. Life satisfaction, down, down, down. The reason I thought of this article when I read it, was preparing this week, is because that is a nation that has made its wealth the cornerstone of its happiness. And when that is the cornerstone, doesn't matter how rich you are, you're unhappy. And sometimes we are surprised when we hear of a rich person that dies by suicide. How could that be? Because they were unhappy. And cornerstone is important. And, you know, we need to ask ourselves, what are we building our life on? If you haven't said yes to Christ, you're building it on some other cornerstone. Absolutely. Sorry to be that pointed with you. You're building it on something. If you have said yes to Christ, how much of your life is built on the cornerstone, the rock, Jesus, or something else? How much is it? When I am having, you know, I go back to that verse where Jesus looks over Jerusalem and says he wept over them because they were like people without a, you know, sheep without a shepherd and all this kind of stuff. And he just saw the agony they were in. And then I say, wow, I have the shepherd, the good shepherd. And if I feel helpless and harassed, and I have the answer for that, the good shepherd, but I'm feeling helpless and harassed, there's a disconnect there. Again, it doesn't mean life's perfect all the time. It doesn't mean nothing bothers you. But if I'm just helpless and harassed, that means I'm not living under the good shepherd, because the good shepherd is supposed to help our lives so we're not helpless and harassed. Again, we can go back to Isaiah and we read, we're all like sheep who have wandered off and gotten lost. We've all done our own thing, gone our own way, and God has piled all our sins, everything we've done wrong on him. This is referring to Christ. Still, it's what God had in mind all along, to crush him with pain. The plan was that he give himself as an offering for sin so that he'd see life come from it. Life, 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 and more life. God's plan will deeply prosper through him. And again, we've talked about prosper before. Prosper, we tie it to financial too quickly. Prosper has the idea of peace, shalom. It could have said, and God's plan will deeply give you shalom through him. Peace is what we want. More stuff is not what gives us peace. Jesus says, your life does not consist of the stuff you have, even though we still go after more stuff, thinking it's going to get us at a certain place. I have to feel really guilty. I just got a little text that Amazon just dropped off a package at my house in the garage. So if you're watching and you think you can go pick it up, it's in the garage, locked up. But anyway, this idea that, you know, just stuff, we can get it so quickly. So the question really, you can read the next Isaiah passage on your own, but the question is this, how are you rejecting the cornerstone yourself? How am I rejecting? Where am I building my life? Am I building my life on my wife? Is she the cornerstone? Oh, she's a very, very important stone in my life. Cornerstone, Cindy. But there are moments where I'm more leaning on Cindy than Jesus as my cornerstone. Got to be aware of that. Talked to you before about the delight of having grandkids. I can't believe how great they are. So fun. FaceTimed a little bit yesterday. I was talking to Cindy this morning before coming to church, going, hey, when are we going to get to see the kids again? And she's like, you get to see them more than me. I know, well, you know, I'm pops. They need to see their pops. You know, but, I want to build my life on Christ. I want to enjoy those things, enjoy those people. But what are you building on your position, your abilities, your ability to think through a problem? Are you building your life on your finances, obviously, on your job? Are you building your life on your health? You know, as long, and you're just pouring yourself in. I'm amazed at how many vitamins and supplements there are out there. There's a billion zillion. You know, I'd be taking pills all day long if I took every single one that's suggested to you, right? This and this and that. And, you know, is that, you know, you got to be healthy, yes, but is it all about my health? Where is your cornerstone in your life? Is it Jesus? And, you know, I read this article about Steve Jobs. Remember Steve Jobs, the Apple guy, and at the end of his life, he didn't believe in God for the most part, and then at the end he started thinking about it, and he said, it's 50-50 now. Sometimes I believe there is a God. I want to believe it. I don't want to think that my life is just over when it's over. And all this experience shouldn't just kind of like poof, be gone. And he wrestled with that because that's what he built his life on, his cleverness, all those kinds of things. And you probably heard the little idea, you know, you're climbing the ladder and you're climbing the ladder of whatever success, whatever your ladder is, and all of a sudden you get to the top and you realize it's leaning against the wrong wall. And that's basically what Steve Jobs was realizing. And, you know, my hope is that maybe he came to Christ in his last hour. That does happen. That does happen. Also, this idea of rocking the boat is this idea, people, sinners, because we're all sinners, will be accepted. That's outrageous on one level. Just think about who you are. And think that someone else has paid the price for your sin, for your vileness, and they had nothing in them. I mean, that's outrageous. If something like that happened around us, if somebody gets hammered and gets hurt for somebody else, and the other person was a lousy, you know, rat or whatever, and the other person was wonderfully good, how can that be? That's outrageous. It's outrageous. He rocks the boat, and he says, it doesn't matter who you are, what you've done. When you respond to me and say yes to me, you are accepted. And as you read over what I've written to you, this is Paul, you will be able to see for yourselves into the mystery of Christ. None of our ancestors understood this. Only in our time has it been made clear by God's Spirit through his holy apostles and prophets of this new order, that everything changed and that rocked the boat. They rejected the cornerstone and it rocked the boat that anybody, non-Jew, outsider, insider, past, whatever, could get in if they said yes to Christ. Unbelievable. So we got this idea of between a rock and a hard place, and we can get out of that. It rocks the boat. But then also we can be a part of rocking your world. And that's a positive thing. You can rock your world. You can make a difference. You can be that rock star. You can be that hero. You can be that shining star. And a part of that rocking the world, if you're a Christ follower, you are a priest. That's unbelievable. The idea is no intermediate between you and God. 9 and 10 tells us you are chosen by God, chosen for the holy calling of priest work. You can be a shepherd to somebody else. I can't remember if I said this Sunday morning or I just said this in our men's group, but I'd encourage you to read through the 23rd Psalm, but flip it around. Not everything applies, but flip it around and say, how can I be the good shepherd in the 23rd Psalm to somebody else? That opens up, in a sense, priesthood activity. You can lead somebody by the quiet, still waters. You can nourish them. You can take care of them. You can be with them in the valley of death. You can do some of those things. When their enemies are all around, when everyone walks out on them, you can be close to them. Not everything matches up, but a lot matches up. Because if you're a Christ follower, you represent Christ. You're a priest. You know, the idea, you're a pastor. Ooh, that's distasteful. Yeah, you're a pastor. You're a shepherd. You have that role when it comes to people. Also, you could rock your world is because you have access to God. God joins your life through the Holy Spirit. He lives within you. He's a part of you. He's with you everywhere you go. That should bring you joy and also, ooh, he's with me everywhere I go. He sees what's going on in the inside, if it comes out or not. He knows. But you have full access. Can you just imagine having full access? You know, I was fortunate with my occupation. For the most part, my family always has full access to me. I'm not involved in a job that, you know, they can't text me and I can't see it. Sometimes, yes, but most of the time they have full access to me. Some of you work jobs where you leave in the morning and your family, unless like the sky is falling, they can't reach out to you. Full access is great. Full access to God. We should run to that. Let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Some translations say boldness, which is we know we can go there so that you may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. I'm a needy person. Even when people on the outside don't see that I'm needy, I'm needy. If I'm self-aware, I know I'm needy, not in a wimpy, needy way, but I know I'm not independent. I'm dependent on him, so I need him. Need him desperately. And because of him, your world getting rocked, the curtain getting torn, you have direct access. You now have full access to the Word. The Word of God, John 1 through 5, we're not going to talk about that, but the similarities, the parallels of, you know, Jesus is the Word and all of that and the mystery that goes along with that. It's just you have access. Do you take advantage of that access? Those who are spiritual, not self-righteous, but spiritual, can evaluate all things, but they themselves cannot be evaluated by others. For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to teach him? But we understand these things, for we have the mind of Christ. You have the mind of Christ in his word. Run to it, folks. Run to it. Don't drag yourself there in the morning. And I'm guilty of that, too. And kind of going along with this thing, we'll go fast now. You now have access to the pastorate, in a sense. We've talked about you can shepherd other people. You have the gift of just being that kind of person to somebody else. Yes, there are pastors, but all of us can have that tender care for another person's life. Again, back to verses 9 through 10. You've been chosen by God for priestly work. What is priestly work? That's shepherding, that's pastoring. Pastor, start with the people that are closest to you. And it's not like you're their helper, you're their pastor. You come alongside them. You know, and you just come alongside and be there for them. So, may sound a little grandiose, but our bottom line is this: Christ follower rock stars know their rock and their role. And when you know that rock and your role, you will see in your way, in the way that God's made you, that you actually are a rock star, are a hero, are that shining light. So, if you haven't accepted Christ, if you haven't said yes to Christ, I would encourage you to make sure you figure that out. You may say, I don't even understand those words. Talk to one of the guys, ladies that are down here praying. Come make an appointment with me. Talk with me. pick up this little book, How Good is Good Enough. Again, I say it doesn't take you more than an hour and 15 minutes to read through it. Look at this little pamphlet, Knowing God Personally. They're throughout the building. Get that settled. And if you have said yes to Christ, make sure you're leaning in on building your life on the cornerstone, and you know your role, and you'll be that superstar. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thank you for the gift of life. It's great to be alive, even in a crazy world. And it's great to be alive in you, walking with you, knowing you. Father, we ask that you would help us be the rock stars you want us to be. Not about self-grandizing, but about pointing to you. Thank you for the gift of that. May we build our lives on the rock that will never fail. Help us to stop tripping over it. Help us to know our role and celebrate it. Give us purpose and joy in life in this chapter. And would that be preparing us for the next chapter when we're with you in person? We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, we are so glad that you're here this morning. Thank you for joining us in person, or if you joined us online. If you're here in person, there are people who would love to pray with you if you had something on your mind from that message, or just on life that you just really feel like is heavy and weighing on you. These people would love to meet you, get to know you, and just lift those things with you to the Lord, who holds them ultimately in his hands. So take advantage of that. If you're online, please feel free to fill out a Connect card and put a prayer request in there, and we'd love to connect with you and pray with you. One of the other ways we worship the Lord this morning is through giving, and there's plenty of ways of doing that. You can do it online. It's probably the easiest. There's little boxes back here, and then you can do it by mail as well. Little update, and I'll get out the actual numbers for this on my phone. Little update for our First Impressions to Lasting Differences. We're adding on to the building right off this auditorium right here, and we have raised a total of $465,000, including the potential matching funds from a foundation that we have a partnership with, which is just awesome. So there is only $85,000 left to reach the $550,000 goal. And the $600,000 number is there just as a, you know, maybe the Lord will bless us with even more to be able to impact people and make a difference in our community. So that's awesome. If the Lord leads you to give to that campaign, in addition to your regular giving, that would be awesome as well. And so more information, there's a table in the comments right outside the doors to the right. More information there. See someone else. See one of our leadership team members. See Dave or I to learn more about how God is using that. And then just one little more reminder, making a difference. The first event for this community service week is this coming Saturday. So if you are interested in making a difference right here in our community by going out of this building into different places around our community, come see me in the commons. I'll be over in the corner over there near guest services and near the other difference maker partners that we have who are around the world. There's a bulletin board over there. You can get to know more about that. So thank you for being here this morning. We're so glad you're here. Come back next week. We'll continue our series in Traveler. Hand out those invite cards you have in your bulletins. And I hope you have a blessed week. Thanks.